episode of Pilgrim Devotion. I'm your host, Pastor Michael Howard, the senior pastor of Seaford Baptist Church. This is a podcast for anyone inside or outside of Seaford Baptist Church who is living the pilgrim life, representing the kingdom of God in the kingdom of man. And today, the podcast Pilgrim Devotion is appropriately titled because we're talking about Pilgrim's Progress. And I have with me for our first Pilgrim's Progress podcast of the year, the other pastor at Seaford Baptist Church, Pastor Ben Little. Ben, welcome back to the podcast.
Thanks for having me. Hey, pilgrims.
Yeah, it's been way too long since we have done this, but I'm glad that we are doing it, and we'll do it hopefully 9 more times this year.
Yes, sir.
Because so we're using, to go through Pilgrim's Progress, we are using the, is it Lithos? Lithos?
Lithos.
Lithos. Legacy Edition. It's like a blue hardback cloth sort of deal with this gold inlay. It's really nice. And on the inside, it's got big margins, and they have all of the scripture references on the inside, and they've kind of collected the best art throughout the generations attached to Pilgrim's Progress and put it all in one place. So yeah, it's really good. Crossway has a really nice edition too that I like, that's hardback, but I think this is nicer.
Yeah, and they've I haven't read Crossways, but they've done a good job of updating the language enough to make it just streamlined. It's an easy read. It's not just slopping through old English, so that's nice for sure.
Yeah, and this is I think it's actually made for kids, but I would imagine, like, right now I think my son, who is 12, would be able to pick this up and read it pretty easily. But if I gave it to my 9-year-old, it might be a little meaty. I mean, it's...
Yeah, potentially. I know that they have their Little Pilgrims collection, too, that are really for kids. They got the... It's more of a storybook approach to Pilgrim's Progress. Me and my daughters have gone through the first one and working through the second one, and those are fantastic. So, really, Lithos has just provided Pilgrim's Progress for the whole family.
Yeah, and some of the art is a little dark. No, I listen, our kids see all sorts of stuff that's darker than this art, but I'm just saying, like, it doesn't, as you're using it, I guess my point is it doesn't feel super kiddy.
Got some of that medieval art in there you got to have a certain appreciation for.
It does. My favorite picture in here, we're getting ahead, we won't be talking about this today, but it's the big battle he has with Apollyon, and that Christian has, and... You know, of course, they can't see this as we're talking on the podcast, but if anyone is using this, it's on the Lithos version. It's on page 108, but where he's like on his back, and Apollyon's got the arrow in his hand, trying to stab him, and he's got the shield up, the sword in his hand. I love that picture. So, anyways, they have it split up into 10 stages, and we're just going to go through each stage, and we'll do this throughout the year. I intended us to really do this a little bit earlier than we did, so we'll have to play some catch-up, but we will get it done, and we'll be able to put these out to you all throughout the year. And if you are part of our church here at Seaford Baptist, hopefully you're reading along with us. If you're not part of our church, maybe you've read Pilgrim's Progress in the past, maybe this podcast will motivate you to pick it up. I hope that it will be helpful to you. Our job here is not to break down every symbol. We are not trying to provide exhaustive commentary. It's just two guys having a conversation about Pilgrim's Progress in chunks. So if you're looking for an exhaustive commentary, I hate to disappoint you. But what I found today, and I actually printed out some of it to help with this podcast, the Gospel Coalition has a free commentary, a free study guide to Pilgrim's Progress out there. There's also a video and study guide series Derek Thomas from Ligonier put out. So there's a few different study guides out there you can find if you want to do something on your own that's a little more intensive. But this will just be a conversation. And even if you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, and maybe you're just listening to this, you're going in blind, you've never read it, just listening to the podcast, I hope it'll be helpful. So, anyhow, Pilgrim's Progress begins with one of the most famous opening lines in all of literature, which we should say, this is not just a book that, you know, sold a few copies here and there and has been, like, rediscovered by later generations. Like, from the start, this was a bestseller. They had a hard time, you know, they had to print more of them. They had a hard time keeping it in stock after John Bunyan first wrote it. And Bunyan wrote this during his second stint in prison. Mm-hmm. And he puts it out there. He actually had friends who told him, don't put this out.
That's too weird, man.
Yeah, they're like, this is weird. Because this sort of allegorical Christian writing really hadn't been done.
Yeah. But it went on to be, for so many generations, for so many years, until here within the past, I don't know dates exactly, but this was the number two best-selling book right behind the Bible.
Yep.
Once it came out until...
I don't know when.
Around Tolkien, I believe.
Yeah. Well, they say that in England, like in the 1800s, in the mid-1700s, in the 1800s in England, every single house had a Bible and had the Pilgrim's Progress. Mm-hmm. Like, it was just expected.
Side by side on the coffee table.
So, but it begins with one of the most famous opening lines in all of literature. As I walked through the wilderness of this world, I lighted on a certain place where was a den, and I laid me down in that place to sleep. And as I slept, I dreamed a dream. And the person that is dreaming this dream is who?
It's Bunyan.
It's John Bunyan.
It's Bunyan.
And the idea is that he's really dreaming this dream in prison.
Mm-hmm.
And where he was for preaching without a license. That's why he was jailed up. And he sees this man clothed with rags. We come to learn this man's name is Christian. And he's got a book that he reads from, and the book basically convicts him.
Mm.
And he lives where?
The City of Destruction.
So what is your understanding of the City of Destruction?
The City of Destruction is really this world where we are waiting for the final judgment of God to come. And those found outside of Christ are judged and condemned, and those found in Christ are judged and glorified.
Yeah, it's this world as it is. All the sin, all the corruption, all the sorrows, it's this world where many people live. I mean, still today, right? We would say that we are pilgrims in the City of Destruction, mm-hmm. in some ways. Now, I guess if we're really following the book, we've left it, but the City of Destruction is all around us, mm-hmm. still. Like, you know, a lot of people live in it and just think it's fine.
Mm-hmm.
They don't have the conviction, they maybe even read the Bible, don't have the conviction to flee the City of Destruction and to press on toward the celestial kingdom, the celestial city. I want to be careful about what I say because the Mormons, some of the weirder Mormons.
They use some of that language for sure.
Yeah, but Mount Zion, you know, the King's City.
Yeah, I guess really the whole world he's creating here is this world. So
yes.
I do think about the City of Destruction a little more narrowly, that this is where you are when you have no conviction of your sin, when you have not yet set on any form of path following Christ, when you have not even dabbled in scripture, when you have are just in your own ignorance, you are in the City of Destruction.
Yeah, that makes sense. It is the state of lostness in this world.
Yeah.
And so that's really what I mean. The state of lostness is all around us. There are people all around us who dwell in the City of Destruction.
Mm-hmm.
And if you are a believer, you are not a citizen of the City of Destruction any longer, but there are people all around you who are. So he flees the City of Destruction, tries to get his family to go with him, and he says, oh, my dear wife, and you, my children, I, your dear friend, am doomed due to a burden that weighs heavily upon me. He wears this burden all throughout the first stage,
mm-hmm.
of the Lythos version here, and even into the second stage a little bit. And the burden is his sin, it's, mm-hmm. conviction, it's the knowledge of I'm not in relationship with God,
mm-hmm.
right? And he tries to warn them about it, and they don't go with him.
No, they don't even realize that he has his burden. They don't see the burden because they have no state of conviction on their own souls. He's trying to tell them, but they look at him and they're like, I don't know what you're talking about, man. What burden are you talking about?
This touches me in particular because of my story, just that I was not raised in a Christian home. And when I was 13, I came home one day and my dad had He wasn't listening to Lynyrd Skynyrd. He was listening to DC Talk. Like, he literally like became a Christian, went and bought a DC Talk CD, brought it home. He had this little British MG sports car that was his midlife crisis car. He like immediately started to get it ready for sale. He was like, I want this idol out of my life. It was just this, he you know, all the alcohol was tossed out of the house. Like, because for my dad, I think that was just something that he attached to his his lostness. And it's just like all this sudden change. And we were all like, what is going on? You know? So, excuse me. So when I read this, I am particularly touched because I think of my own father realizing that he was dwelling in the city of destruction. And it took him some time to convince us to flee with him. And so, who does he meet that helps him initially with his burden?
He meets an evangelist in a field. He's out walking after his family basically went back and forth between like treating him like a child and like pitying him and then getting angry with him and telling, hey, go, just go take a nap. Get away. I don't want to hear any of this anymore. And he's in his bed all night long, really echoing Psalm 42:3, saying that my tears have been my food day and night. He goes out in the next day into a field and is reading from his book, lamenting his position, really just struggling with where he is, and Evangelist walks up to him.
Yeah. He tells Evangelist, I fear this burden upon my back will sink me lower than the grave, and I will fall into hell. And sir, if I am not fit to go to prison, I am not fit to go to judgment, and so I'll be sentenced to destruction, and the thoughts of these things make me cry. Mm-hmm. And Evangelist basically says, well, then what are you standing around for?
Yeah.
And the whole first stage of the book becomes about Christian getting to the narrow gate, mm-hmm. which is where Evangelist tells him he needs to go, which, of course, reminds us of Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Does Evangelist remind you of anybody in your life?
Absolutely. I do think of my parents as I was growing and coming up in the church. I know we've talked about it in different podcasts, but our stories are different to bring us to a similar place even today. But my parents were, my dad was a pastor, and I was brought up and just remembering the any questions I ever had, they were met with answers. They were met with patience. They were met with encouragement, encouragement to turn from my sin. And also Sunday school teachers and youth leaders throughout my walk, just continuing to grow in that.
Yeah. I think about a couple of people that came to my mind as I was reading, Carl Schmidt, who was my Sunday school teacher at Red Lane Baptist when I started going there with my dad. And Carl just, he was so patient. Like, I remember one time we were in, I didn't know much about the Bible, but I had learned somewhere along the way that Paul's name used to be Saul. So we're studying 1 Samuel. And he's like, so who is Saul? And I was like, I know this one. I'm like, Saul was Paul. And he's like, yes, but not this Saul, you know. And he was really gentle with me about it. I mean, I didn't even know. I remember coming in there and they're like, you know, turn to this, you know, whatever the book was and the chapter and the verse. I was like, I don't know how to do any of this. I don't know what they're talking about. Sure. So Carl was really patient and good and was a teacher to me even after I became a Christian. Just an unsung hero. And then a guy that's a little bit more famous, has a bit of a public ministry, is Clayton King. I don't have a lot in common with Clayton theologically these days, but he's the guy that really led me to Christ. He was literally an evangelist. That was his, you know, he had the job of being a traveling evangelist. And it was his preaching, under his preaching, that I turned to the Lord. So Clayton was really that one showing me the narrow gate, along with Carl. And you know, thought about them, same as you're thinking about your parents. I'm sure you probably think of your parents a little more fondly than I think of Carl and Clayton, but just thinking of these people that had such a hand in bringing us to the Lord. So he meets a couple of people as he starts to head off to the narrow gate, and I should say, so the City of Destruction is something we're going to see throughout the book, where there's these places that are, you like, they're named something, and you kind of know what they are, mm-hmm. for even the Celestial City at the end of the book. But you also have, like, Vanity Fair, mm-hmm. you know, places like that. So all throughout the book, there's these places, and the names of them kind of tell you something about them. We're about to talk about the Village of Morality here in a second. Mm-hmm. And then there are also people. So we've already talked about Evangelist, and now he's about to meet Obstinate and Pliable.
You know exactly who they are before they even open their mouths.
Exactly. And more often than not, the people that he meets are not so great. There are people like Faithful.
And help.
And I'm blanking out. What's his other Christian friend, the one that Faithful leads to Christ? Is it Hopeful? Oh, man.
Yes, I believe so.
But he's got Christian brothers, but he's also got these people Hopeful. Like Mr. Talkative and Mr. Worldly Wise Man, who we'll see here in a second, and Pliable.
Legality.
And yeah, Legality. These people that are not good and that are trying to lead him astray or even at times kill him. So there's different characters, but you know who they are. Like, you don't have to guess. You know what I mean? That's one thing that I think is different about even just like a book like Lord of the Rings and Harry Potter. Mm. Is with Lord of the Rings, I mean, not totally. Like, when you first meet Saruman, not to make this a Lord of the Rings podcast, but you don't know that he's not a good dude.
Sure.
At first. Like, Gandalf's going to see this guy, and you're like,
he looks up to him. Yeah. And this guy's got to be a good guy.
Yeah, but for the most part, like, there's, like, you kind of know where people stand in that book. Now, in Harry Potter, it's like you meet people and you're like, it'll probably be a few chapters before I know what's up with this guy. In this book, you know.
Yeah.
You know pretty much from the start if people are good or they're bad. And especially because their names give away their character. So, Obstinate, obviously, is just this stubborn, like, I'm not listening to you, you're crazy. And then there's another man named Pliable. And Pliable initially goes along with Christian, heading for the narrow gate.
After following Obstinate to bring Christian back. So he is literally his namesake. He's whoever he's with is what he's going to do, what he's going to think.
Exactly. And Pliable goes along with him. And they get to a place called, we had to look this up, and we found out some things. So, Americans apparently say it, Slough. The Slough of Despond, where the Brits say the Slough of Despond, which is what I've been calling it. And then there's also something called a slough.
That's the snake skin.
It's snake skin.
It refers to a snake skin, yeah.
It's not a swamp at all. So, Slough or Slough, I'll probably say Slough because I'm used to it. If you want to say Slough, it's fine.
You go British, I'll go American.
Yeah, you know. You people at home, say whatever you want. but, you can call it a Slough for all I care. But they get to this miry bog, this Slough or Slough, and they fall into it, and they start sinking because of the burden on the back. Mm-hmm. And what do you take this to be about, the Slough of Despond or the Slough of Despond?
This is like a hopelessness of, this is beyond the burden that is weighing on you. This is a drowning feeling because you have the burden and you don't know what to do with it.
Right.
There is no way for you to take it off. There's no way for your friend to take it off. There's no way for your mom and dad to take it off. But you have to do something about it, but you're looking all around and there's literally nothing. You don't know what to do.
Absolutely. And they are like dying in this thing.
Yeah.
They're like drowning in it.
Which Christian is a little more so because he actually is aware of his burden. So
right. But and that is really how you feel if you're aware of your sin and you want to get rid of it. I mean, I even think there are people who are out there who have a Christian background or they come in contact with the gospel and they'll dive further into sin to kind of like deaden their senses, whether it's some sort of addiction or whatever, they will suppress the truth because they don't want to be in the despondency, right? They don't want that feeling of, oh, I'm burdened by my sin, so, well, I'll just act like it doesn't exist.
Sure.
But Christian can't do that. And he's helped out by help. this guy Help says, why don't you look for the steps? It's like the king put some steps here for you to use to get out of here. So he uses those steps. He says, it does not please the king that this place should remain so bad. His laborers have, by direction of his majesty's surveyors, been employed for more than 1,600 years regarding this patch of ground to see if perhaps they could mend it. Yes, and to my knowledge, said he, there have been at least 20,000 cartloads of gravel swallowed up here. An abundance of beneficial instruction has come from all places of the king's dominions, telling the best materials to turn this place into good ground and mend it, but it is the slough of despond still, and so it will be even after they have done what they can. Now, Pliable's response to the swamp is to do what?
He crawls out and goes home. He says, you're on your own, man. You told me that there's going to be greatness at the end of this journey, and if this is how it starts out, then, you know, I'm done.
Yeah, he's done. He goes home. And actually, as he goes home, is mocking Christian behind his back. He's like, this guy's out here trying to get to this kingdom. And he mocks him. And probably to avoid being mocked himself, because he had taken the same trip. But
and he started out getting mocked. And then everyone turned around and started mocking Christian. So
yeah,
at least you're back, Pliable. We can be in this together.
Exactly.
And how many, I mean, that is literally the journey of so many, is getting so close to faith, falling into that hopelessness and being like, well, I'd be better off going back and just living in the city of destruction.
Yeah. It makes you think of Matthew 13, where you have the ground that immediately receives the seed, and then either persecution or the love of the world, either, you know, with this case of persecution, it's compared to the flower, the plant that like shoots up, but it has no root. So it's just burnt up by the sun really quickly. And then you have with the love of the world, you have it's choked out by the thorns in the soil. And so there's the rocky soil that keeps it from growing on one hand. That's like those who are like, oh, we're suffering here? I didn't sign up for this. And then you have the thorny soil. It's those who are like, deny myself. I didn't sign up for this. And Pliable, it seems more like the love of the world situation. This isn't necessarily persecution, but it's just like, I'm not going to sit here and try to deal with this sin that's weighing, you know, that's got me in the swamp. I'm going to go back to where I was and live in ignorance.
Yeah.
Just live in foolish bliss. So after all of this, Christian meets this guy named Mr. Worldly Wise Man, and he's like, I see you have the mud of the slough upon you. You know, what's the meaning of this? And he explains, I'm going to the narrow gate that you see on the way before me. I was told that there would be, that I would be shown a way to get rid of my heavy burden. And he says, you have a wife and children? He said, yes, but I'm so weighed down with this burden that I cannot take pleasure in them as I formerly have. It seems to me as if I had none. And Mr. Worldly Wise Man is like, let me talk to you. You know, let me give you a little counsel. And Christian's like, yeah, sure. I need some counsel. And he tells him to go to the Village of Morality. And in the Village of Morality, he's going to find Legality, who's got a son named Civility. And this is basically a man of the world saying to a man under conviction and sin, you don't need to repent. You don't need to pursue this narrow gate. You don't need to press on towards some kingdom. You just need to treat the people around you well. This will this will ease your burden. This will ease your conscience.
You need to keep as much of the law as you possibly can.
Exactly.
And that city of morality really is, as he gets closer in there, even is referenced to as Mount Sinai, where the law is given. And it just reminds me of how the law is given to hold up to us like a mirror of our need for grace, our need for a Savior. It's not given to give us any kind of false hope that maybe if I do enough good that outweighs my bad, then I'm going to have a good standing here.
Yeah. He's up on the... Legality lives up on this hill.
Mm-hmm.
And the hill says, flashes of fire also came out of the hill, making Christian afraid he would be burnt. And the little footnote refers to, in this Lithos version, refers to Exodus 19. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. And so, like you said, it's comparing it to Sinai, the place where the law is given. And so he's essentially trying to climb his way up
mm-hmm.
to peace, to a clean conscience,
mm-hmm.
just by doing good to the people that are around him. It's pretty godless, though.
Mm-hmm.
Like, there's not a whole lot of talk from Mr. Worldly Wise Man about, you know, we would say the first table of the law.
Mm-hmm.
There's not a whole lot of talk about worshiping God before all other things and not making idols and not taking the Lord's name in vain and honoring the Sabbath day and keep it holy. There's really no talk about any of that.
Sure.
It's all about the second table of the law.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about, you know, doing good to the people around you, not murdering, honoring parents, not stealing, not lying, not coveting, not committing adultery, all those sorts of things. And what happens to Christian as he tries to go up the hill?
He is fearful. I mean, this is a place of an unhealthy fear. This isn't the fear of the Lord where it's a reverence and an awe inspired by his holiness. This is a complete and utter fear of just condemnation, a complete and utter fear of just not measuring up that really makes you more introspective than lifting him high. And so he just kind of curls up on the side of the road and waits and is in the fetal position. So.
Yeah, he's not even like scared that not like he's going up and scared he's going to fall. He's scared the mountain will fall on him.
Mm-hmm. And so, bury him.
Yeah, it's the idea that the law is going to crush him. And he really regrets that he had taken this counsel from Mr. Worldly Wise Man to go to the Village of Morality and to try to climb this hill. I really, again, just kind of, you know, I think that part of Pilgrim's Progress is meant to help us relate our own conversion to what Christian's going through. And then, spoiler alert, his name is Christian, all right? He's going to have the burden happen? Will be removed. He's going to be converted. Even in his life, like, you are able to see his temptations, to see mistakes that he makes, to see suffering that he goes through, and I think we're meant to relate that to our own lives. I think that in a lot of ways, Bunyan is giving us almost a commentary for the Christian life through the allegory.
Mm-hmm.
So throughout our podcast, we'll probably be kind of telling some personal anecdotes, and as you're listening to this, you're probably thinking of some yourself. But for me, so I said my dad became a Christian in the fall of 98. My mom became a Christian Easter of 99. And from I remember going to class in March of 99 to my world religions class, and I had a Messianic Hebrew guy who was my teacher, and he told us about Jesus, and I remember him showing us that there were extra-biblical sources that said Jesus was real,
mm-hmm.
like Josephus talking about Jesus, and he was like, so it's not just the Bible that talks about Jesus. Like, Jesus really existed. And we got, sources outside the Bible who say he really existed. And I remember going to gym class after that and walking around in the basketball court by myself and just thinking, like, oh my gosh, Jesus is real. Like, I have to deal with this. Like, I was pretty sure he was real, and I was getting into what I was learning at church, going with my dad, but it kind of hit me. It was like, Jesus is real. He created me. He created the world. I'm going to go to hell if I don't put my trust in him. I need to be a Christian. Like, all of that was weighing on me, but I didn't become a Christian for about 3 to 4 more months. And during those 3 to 4 months, I remember just doing everything I could to try to earn God's favor, even getting baptized. I got baptized before I was a believer because my parents were getting baptized. And I told this story, I think, I definitely told it in a sermon recently, how like I went to play baseball that day after I got baptized, and I let a grounder get through my legs on first base, and I said a very bad word to myself. I won't say which one. It was pretty much the worst one you could say. I said to myself, and then I was like, oh no. I was like, I just got baptized. I just washed my sins away today, and I'm already dirtying myself up, you know? And I remember thinking, it's like, I couldn't even keep clean for like 3 hours. I'm already sinning again. Look at me, you know? And so when he's like here at the Hill of Legality, I'm like, man, I know exactly where that place is. I remember being there. And I remember pleading with God to save me. And it's not that I think God, well, I think I had a lot of pride that God was resisting. And I think there's probably a host of reasons why, you know, he waited to save me until July 14th, 1999. But, and I'm probably aware of very few of them, you know, it was all for his glory in the end. But yeah, I read this and really, I felt for Christian, you know.
Sure. On my side, I feel like there were definitely times in my younger years where, I mean, anyone who's listening to this and who knows me, this is not going to be a shocker, but I'm a rule follower. I'm a rule guy. I mean, Michael's chuckling because this is where we play off each other. He helps me have grace, and I help him follow rules. So.
Exactly.
Just where we're at. But there were definitely times in my life where I almost lived on the hill of legality. And almost like looking down on people in high school and college who were like making their way up or trying to come around it. And like, I was all pushing that hill around to like, this is what the law says. This is what God's word says. So we need to do this. There was very little grace. There was no understanding. Not that you obviously throw out the law, but there's definitely a time for grace. There's definitely a time when you're speaking with an unbeliever and they have questions and you don't heap the law on their heads. You don't bring the law. You don't bring the mountain on top of them. You pick them up and take them to the cross.
Which is what evangelist does. Mm-hmm. He comes and, I mean, he rebukes them.
He does. It's
like,
hard.
He's like, what'd you do? It's like, what are you doing here? What'd you listen to this guy? What? You listen to worldly wise man? Didn't I tell you to go to the narrow gate? He tells him he needs to despise the wise man.
He basically says, oh, it's that punk again.
Yeah, he's like, you need to despise this man. You need to despise the fact that he made the cross repulsive to you in your heart. And you need to despise the hell that he had you headed for.
Yeah.
And so, but I do think as you were talking, it made me think too about the book of Galatians. And I think Paul's so frustrated with the Galatians, you know, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, and talks about, you know, it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Don't submit yourself again to a yoke of slavery. It's almost like the Galatians in listening to these false teachers and saying, yes, we'll add circumcision into the gospel. You got to be circumcised before you can come to Christ. It's like Paul's like, you're going back to the hill of legality. You're leaving the cross. You're walking back through the narrow gate. You're going back to the hill of legality where you were a slave. Mm-hmm. Like, what are you doing? Go back through the narrow gate. Go back to the cross. It's Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. And I definitely think we can do that at times.
But isn't that the history of God's people? I mean, no sooner were they the Israelites out of Egypt and they're facing any kind of hard time, and they don't know what's up ahead, and they don't know what to do. And they're like, man, I wish I was back in Egypt where I was lounging by a meat pot with some cucumbers, when we know that they were literally slaves forming bricks without straw, that it was back-breaking, excruciating work that had them crying out to God. And it's you see time and again that that's our natural bent.
Yep. There's a song by a band who I think is like LGBT affirming now, so I'm not going to say the name of the band, but it was a band that was very, very popular in the 90s and 2000s, and I'll just say they had a flood of hits. So if you know, you know. But they had a song where there was a line in it that I've always loved. It said, I'd rather feel a pain all too familiar than be broken by a love I don't understand. And I think that sometimes that's where we are. Mm. It's like, rather than be broken by the love of God, we would rather just return to the pain of slavery, because it's like, well, I know these chains, you know, at least in Egypt, we had three hots and a cot, you know, it's like, yeah. And you were backbreaking labor all, mm-hmm. all day and getting beaten with whips. Mm-hmm. So, Christian goes to the narrow gate. Stage one in our book ends with him coming there, and he asks Evangelist basically like, can I even be forgiven?
Yeah. Is there any hope for me? I've already went off the path once already, fell into a slough.
And Evangelist says, your sin is very great. For by it you have committed two evils, for you have forsaken the way that is good, and you have tread on forbidden paths. Yet the man at the gate will still receive you, for he has goodwill for men. Only make sure that you do not turn aside from it again, for I fear that you will perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Mm. And so that's where we'll pick it up next, is Christian arriving at the narrow gate, seeing above it, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Closing thoughts here about stage one of Pilgrim's Progress.
It really jumped out at me as Pliable and Christian are walking through, and Pliable's, who has no idea of this conviction, no idea of what to be expected at the end of this road with Christian. All he sees is he has his promises of bright, shiny things. He's like, well, tell me some more about it. And Christian says, these things, really, I can see them in my mind, but it's hard for me to explain. So let me read to you from my book. Mm. So I love the picture of how God's word is what tells us of the beauty of God. And yeah, there are so many times that we can, I mean, Bunyan did a great job conveying the beauties of God and the beauties of the Christian walk, but there's no substitute for the word if we want to know God.
That's good. Kind of along the same lines, when Christian gets himself into trouble with Mr. Worldly Wise Man, he essentially is like, I should at least have a look at the Village of Morality. Mm-hmm. I should at least give it a, you know, go check it out. And I think that it could be tempting for us to just check out some false teaching. You know, let's just see what's going on with this Stephen Furtick guy, you know. And I think that we have to be really careful that that we're discerning and that we don't just go check it out and get sucked in. And even outside the church, talking about Mr. Worldly Wise Man, I think sometimes outside the church, be it television shows or through movies or through music that we listen to, or even friends that are in our lives, we can think, well, I'll just check out what the world's got to offer a little bit. And, you know, next thing you know, you're curled up in the fetal position on the side of the road. Mm. So, and I know we're talking again about a pre-conversion here for Christian, but I do think that we can get ourselves into those positions if we're not careful, just by kind of peeking and let's just see what's going on over here. It doesn't take much sensuality for someone to be led into lust. Mm-hmm. It doesn't take much temptation for somebody to be led into gross sin. It doesn't take much false teaching for somebody to be led into believing full-on lies. And so that's where the word is so important, and that we turn to it to know God, to see the beauty of God, to know the straight path to him and his son, all of those things. So that was one thought that I had. But yeah, good stuff. All right, we got our three questions for you as we end. Christian, appropriate. How is your soul doing? If you have even heard anything we've talked about today and it's just kind of struck you that maybe your soul is kind of retreating back through the narrow gate and you're on the hill of trying to climb the hill of legality once again, or maybe you're listening to this and you're going, I think I might be in the slough or the slough or the slough. I need to talk to a pastor because, hey, John Bunyan heard some women talking. This is a guy who was going to church, was trying to do the right things, I think mostly because of the woman that he married and her Christian faith, and also because he wanted to have a better reputation in the community and a quieter conscience at nighttime. He started trying to do the right things. If you know his story, he was a tinkerer, which means he like repaired pots and pans and metal objects. He was going through the town of Bedford flying his wares, and he heard these women talking. They were talking about being born again. He started eavesdropping on them, and he continued to eavesdrop on them until they were like, "Hey, what are you doing?" And then he talked to them for 18 months until finally he admitted to them, "I'm in the SLU." He's like, I'm not born again. I don't think I'm born again. Or either I'm in the SLU or I'm on the side of the road and the mountain's about to fall.
He's trying to crawl up the mountain, yeah.
Right. So he is... So if you're listening to this and you're going, yeah, I think that's me. I don't know if I've gone through the narrow gate. Then please reach out to us. We would love to talk to you here. Connect at seafordbaptist.com is where you can email or text us. And then two of the questions to consider for you. How is God's grace at work in your life? And how would you like for his grace to be at work in your life? If you consider these questions, you want to talk to somebody, again, please reach out to us. All right, that is it. I am thankful you all were with us. We'll be back again soon with another episode of Pilgrim Devotion where we go through stage two of Pilgrim's Progress. But and then we have some other things that we'll be doing here on the podcast I'm looking forward to. But until we are back with another episode, keep living the Pilgrim life. Ben, you want to say bye?
Have a good one.
All right.